I'm going to begin our study this morning by reading our passage, John 16, and verses 16 through 24. The Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the upper room. Verse 16, "A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me." So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, 'A little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now. But I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Now, you will recall, as we are studying the Gospel of John, and we've come to this particular portion, that last week we spent our time looking at verses 12 through 15. While verses 8 through 11 of chapter 16 dealt with the Holy Spirit's work in relationship to the world, verses 12 through 15 are instructions regarding the Holy Spirit's work with God's children. And that's what we dealt with last Sunday morning. He is the Spirit of truth. He leads God's children into all truth. The core or the primary truth that the Holy Spirit leads us into is the truth regarding the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit does not elevate himself. Rather, he elevates the Lord Jesus. Now, having laid out in some detail God's provision for the disciples, the Lord now turns to what we might call the immediate fact. He is going to depart from them very shortly. It is that departure and the necessity of his departure that basically consumes the rest of the chapter from verse 16 to the end of chapter 16. The beginning of the passage contains what we might call an interpretive difficulty. And I hate to say that, but it is the case. And the problem is this: unless we understand and appreciate the first verse, verse 16, with its interpretive difficulty, we cannot really understand and appreciate the rest of the verses through verse 24. So, we have to start with a difficulty. Now, I hope you won't think that this is going to be a technical study. It really is not, but it is something that is imperative if we're going to understand what the Lord is saying to his disciples and, in turn, what the Lord is saying to us. The interpretive difficulty is in verse 16, and it centers around the word translated "a little while." It is the same question that, of course, the disciples posed in their minds, and Jesus knew exactly what they were asking. Verse 16 says, the Lord says, a little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me. So that particular word, translated a little while, is used twice in the same verse. And the real question is this: how long is a little while? How long is a little while? And there are two possibilities. The first one is this: Jesus is saying to his disciples that he would not see them again until he returned from glory, or at the second coming. The Lord's statement in verse 20 is seen as our eternal joy when Jesus returns and we are ushered into eternity. Let's read verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. And under this possibility, joy there would mean eternal joy. And so what you have then is, if we're going to interpret this phrase a little while, this word that's translated a little while, what we'd have to say is, at least when it's used the second time, the Lord is saying a little while is from my first coming to my second coming. That's the first possibility. The second possibility is that Jesus is not primarily referring to what will come in eternity. Rather, what he's doing is referring to what will happen to his disciples shortly after his departure. Now, it's at this point we're tempted to say something like this: well, who cares? Who cares? I just want to serve Jesus and leave the finer points to those who want to discuss that, who want to look at some of the more detailed aspects of theology, where they hide themselves behind seminary walls, etc., etc. I don't think it makes a whole lot of difference to me. However, I really hope before we leave here this morning that we have a better understanding of why we need to be a little careful with the Scriptures in order to read them, to understand them, and to be encouraged by them. It is a question that can be figured out without knowing any kind of original language, without knowing Greek. One doesn't need to know theology in order to understand the answer to this question. So if that's the case, then where do we start? Where do we start? How do we know what a little while means, how long that time period is? Well, we start with the general context of the passage. And you already know the general context, but let's just remind ourselves of it. We know that the disciples are meeting with Jesus in the upper room less than 24 hours before his crucifixion. The description of this meeting begins in chapter 13. And the Lord's purpose is to give final instructions in order to prepare his disciples not only for his departure, but for what would lay ahead. They must understand that he has made every provision for them, because once he leaves, that which they are going to face is something that will continually surprise them, and he is preparing them for such a time. Now, that's the general context. Let's be a little more focused and remind ourselves of the immediate context. He has been talking with them about the Holy Spirit. We noted that, of course, last week and the week before. It is necessary for the Lord to leave in order for the Holy Spirit to come. It is necessary so that they would not only have his teachings, but they would have the leading of the Holy Spirit as well. In fact, Jesus said himself, "It is far better for you that I leave so that the Holy Spirit can come and do his work in you." So up to this point, what can we conclude? Just in regard to looking at the overall context and then the more immediate context. Well, we can conclude that when we look at both contexts, we see that our Lord's instructions are geared to strengthening and encouraging the disciples in this life. In this life. Now, with that in mind, let's look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, "A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, you will see me." We have moved from the general context to the immediate context, and now let's look at the words of our verse. You see what we're doing as we study the scriptures here. We're going from the larger picture to the more specific picture, and now we're going to look at the words. Let's ask this question. How long is a little while at the beginning of verse 16? How long is a little while at the beginning of verse 16? A little while, and you will see me no longer. Do we know how long that is? Well, roughly, yes, we do know how long that is. That's less than 24 hours. The Lord's crucifixion was imminent. Now, based upon how our word is used at the first, we would expect it to have a similar meaning when it is used again. You see that? Unless the context tells us otherwise, we have no reason to all of a sudden make the second use of that word an age rather than a short amount of time. And so, based upon how our word is used at the first, we would expect it to have that similar meaning. In other words, a little while has the basic meaning of a short amount of time. A short amount of time. Another way to say it is this. Whatever Jesus is referring to, verse 16 tells us it will happen in the lifetime of his disciples. That's what it's saying. Whatever verse 16 is referring to, we're talking about a time period that does not span beyond the disciples. Well, it does in the sense that it expands to us as well, but it does not, it is fulfilled prior to the disciples dying. All that follows in verses 17 through 24 are instructions and encouragements to aid the disciples in the work that lies ahead of them. Now, why go into that detail? Why is that so important to us? Well, let's suppose just for a moment that Jesus is primarily talking about his second coming, and the joy that it will bring to his children, the joy that they will have when he returns. And if we said there'll be great joy for the children of God when he returns, we all would agree. The Bible is clear on that. Note verse 22 of chapter 16. "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." Well, now, if that's the case, then all that the disciples have to look forward to, that great joy that no one can take from them, is when the Lord returns, if it's all prophetic. But it's not. What Jesus is saying here has to do with the disciples now. What does it mean? Well, it means you will have sorrow and not know real joy completely until I raise or am raised or resurrect from the dead. If it doesn't mean that, if our real joy doesn't come until the Lord returns, then we have what some call a Christianity that is pie in the sky by and by, and we're always looking ahead, knowing that one day it's going to be better, but till now we're dragging our feet. The Lord's message to His disciples is not that. What is He saying? Well, He's saying to them, listen carefully. You are entering a time when great sorrow shall overtake you because of my departure. Do not fear, because you will see me shortly and your joy will be full. That's exactly what He's saying. What He's telling them is God provides for us now. Our joy is full now. We don't have to wait until the Lord returns. Do you see the difference? Do you see why it's important to lay that meaning out? This great joy, this rejoicing, is for God's people now, not sometime in the future. Now, we would say to ourselves, well, how can that be? How can that be? Well, let's look at verses 20 through 22. The Lord gives them this promise. In verse 20, He says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. I mean, that last verse tells you we're dealing with the present, not the future. No one will take that joy from you. So the Lord is giving them a promise, and He uses a very clear illustration that they would all understand regarding a woman who gives birth. Certainly there is pain involved in that, but only for a short amount of time, and there is great joy after the baby is delivered. That's what He's saying. That's the picture. Now, how is that promise fulfilled? The Lord would appear to them. He says, I will see you again. Your joy will be full. He's saying, I will appear to you after I raise from the dead. It is His bodily resurrection that is referenced there. They would see the Lord through the coming of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you want to talk about their joy being full, not only, even though they went through this dark time, but not only would they see the Lord conquering death, He appeared to each one of them. And we spent some time here a couple of weeks ago just looking at the number of people who saw our Lord after He was buried and after His resurrection. They would see the Lord not only in person, but they would also see the Lord through the coming of the Holy Spirit. I must go that you would have the Holy Spirit. Now remember the instruction that Jesus gave regarding the Holy Spirit. Back in verse 14, He says, He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. His central ministry is to show Christ. It is in revealing Christ through the truth of the Word, through the truth of the Scriptures, that gives us great joy. Our joy is full. And it removes our sorrows. Why? Because the Scriptures reveal to us the completed redemptive work of Christ. The Scriptures are God's message to us to see or to say to us, I have delivered you. I am with you. I indwell you. I am always with you as my child. Therefore, our joy is continually full. This is illustrated, I think, in verses 23 and 24. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now that sounds a bit strange to us. But when Jesus was with the disciples personally, they could talk to him as we talk to each other. They did not ask anything, for example, in the name of Jesus. But when the Lord departs, that will not be possible. The personal conversations will cease. The disciples will not be able to ask Jesus anything. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Do you see what he says there, or what he means? Excuse me, what he means by that? Rather, they will ask the Father in the name of Jesus. Now, we have taken that and we, in a sense, plug that into the end of our prayers almost automatically and mechanically, and don't think too much about that. But what does it mean to ask in the name of Jesus? When children of God ask in the name of Jesus, what are they saying? Well, it means they will come to the Father on the basis of everything Jesus is and everything Jesus has done. It's a statement that his redemptive work is now complete. And so I'm asking in the name of Jesus, based upon what Jesus has done for me. You see it? Your joy will be complete. Your joy will be full. Because your redemption is complete. The disciples had never asked in Jesus' name before. Why was that? Well, not only did they personally converse with the Lord, but Jesus' work, his redemptive work, was not complete. And so that particular phrase would not come into play at that point. But very shortly, that work would be accomplished. And their communication with God would be immersed in the redemptive love of our Lord. That's what it means to ask in the name of Jesus. Now again, we so often don't think about that when we pray, but that's the meaning of the phrase, and we know it to be true. I'm not saying we shouldn't do it, because I think we should. Because it reminds us, when we come before God, when we directly talk to God, the reason we can do that is because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, when he accomplished our redemption, when he died and was buried and rose again the third day for us. So we have direct access to God. And we know that as we come in the name of Jesus, God hears us every time. And God answers us in his great wisdom and love. So therefore, their joy would be full. That's the idea. What a message for us. The Lord's departure means redemption is complete. It means the Holy Spirit is now with us and in us. We can have true joy in the midst of any circumstance. We can. Now, when we say we can have true joy, that doesn't mean that we don't have sorrow and pain. And it's real, really difficult to illustrate this, but we can have pain and sorrow and have true and full joy at the same time. The only thing I can think of to partially illustrate it, and I hope it does to some extent, is I'm sure you have seen somebody who is unsaved, who has gone through a terrible time, very similar to the terrible time that you went through maybe before they did. and you came out on the other side, and then you looked at them and saw how they dealt with that same time, and your thought was, your response was, I could not have done it if I weren't with the Lord. I could not have done it were it not for Jesus. I am so thankful that I was God's child through that very difficult time. I wouldn't have wanted to walk it alone. Do you see the difference between tribulation and joy? There's a great difference there. It doesn't say that your joy is full in the sense that now I'm always going to be happy and now I can always answer the phone, praise the Lord, what a wonderful day the Lord has created. Because there are a lot of days we don't feel that way, and the circumstances around us certainly sometimes can drive us into a hole. But because our redemption is complete, because the Lord has ascended on high, He has sent the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit that is always with us. It is the Holy Spirit that always reminds us of who Jesus is and who we are. That's why it's so important to see in these verses that we're not talking about a joy in the future. We all know there's an eternal bliss coming. We know that. That's a blessed assurance. But the joy we're talking about is a joy that's now. All we need to walk through this life has been abundantly granted to us by God Himself. And may we find encouragement in the instructions of our Lord to His disciples. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before You again with thankful hearts for Your Word. Help us. Help us to learn. Help us to apply. And Father, may we once again remember what You have done for us. And we give You the praise for it. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.